Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we learned that to Thomas, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Today, we see that Jesus speaks and he says, "A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." And I want to talk to you briefly today about the meaning of this, not only with respect to the apostles, but also with respect to ourselves. Now, in doing so, I need to flip for a moment over to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 2, St. Paul quotes the 8th Psalm. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." But now listen to this here. "But now we see not all things put under him." All right, so right now we do not see all things put under Christ. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." All right? So it says, right now, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Doesn't look to the eyes of our senses that Jesus is ruling all things. It's not apparent to us. "But we see Jesus, who was a little while made lower than the angels so that he could suffer death and be crowned with glory and honor." All right. So, what I'm saying here is this. There is a seeing that transcends the work of our eyes. And we need to understand this as we talk about this message of Jesus. Now, in God's wonderful sense of humor, because that's really what it is, Jesus says, "A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me." And how many times is that little phrase repeated over and over again before Jesus explains it? It's like once, twice, three times, etc. "A little while and you shall not see me, a little while and you shall see me." And God is smiling up in his heavenly glory as the Holy Ghost is inspiring these words. And it's as if God wishes to say to us, these words are very important. What did they mean for the 12 apostles? Well, they meant that very soon Jesus would be taken from them physically, and he would be condemned to death, and he would be nailed to a cross, and he would suffer and die upon that cross, and then he would be laid in a tomb, and a great stone rolled across the tomb. And so Jesus, in desiring to prepare them for this, he says, "A little while and you shall not see me." And then he says, "And again, a little while, and you shall see me." Jesus is laid in his tomb somewhere before sundown on Friday afternoon. And he lays in the closed tomb overnight and through Saturday and past midnight onto early Sunday morning when he is raised from the dead. And at sunup, first the women, they receive the news that he is risen. And then he appears to some of them. Then he begins to appear to various of the disciples. And finally he appears on Easter evening to all the disciples and proves to them by his presence and his actions, his invitation for them to touch him. And they are glad when they see the Lord. So Jesus is endeavoring here, as the hours draw near for him to be taken from them, to let them know that for a little while they will not see him, and again, in a little while, they will see him again. Now the disciples don't understand this, and Jesus goes into explaining it. And when he explains it, he says, here's what it means. You shall weep and lament while the world rejoices. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. And he talks about a woman in labor and how she has sorrow as she's in labor and the time is upon her and it's difficult and it's painful and it's uncomfortable. But as soon as the child is born, she forgets all about the discomfort because of the joy that a child is born into the world. And he says, it's just like that. He says, right now, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. Right? Now, this was literally fulfilled in the experience of the disciples. Jesus appeared to them, risen from the dead, and in a moment's time, all of the sorrow, all of the despair, all of the mourning, and all of the confusion was swept away and was replaced by a joyful understanding as it finally sunk into them. Oh, that's what all this was about. You know, all those things that Jesus said about giving his life a ransom for the world. All right? And the disciples went, what? All right? And all the things that Jesus said about the Son of Man being rejected and being killed and on the third day rise again. What in the world is he talking about? I don't know. It must be a metaphor, you know. And they just didn't get it. And not only did they not get it, but they didn't even ask him about it. They just held it inside and said, well, I guess we'll find out one way or another, right? And then, you know, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. They warn him, you know, people don't like you there. And we're going, and Jesus, it happens to him, you know. It happens to him. He gets crucified, and he is dead and buried. Now, in a moment's time, all of that confusion, all of that failure to understand, and all of that sorrow is swept away in the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And he says, when you see me again, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. Listen, so joyful were the apostles that they felt privileged to be put to death rather than deny Christ. How joyful do you have to be to go through that? You know, I mean, we get a little bit thrown off our rocker when somebody looks at us crooked, right? But those disciples were so joyful in the resurrection of Christ that when St. Peter was about to be nailed to a cross outside of the city of Rome, he said that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord had been crucified. So they crucified him upside down. And he was glad to suffer for the sake of the Lord who had suffered for him. You see? That's the joy that no man takes away. Now, how does this apply to our life? And this is where I say there are two kinds of seeing. There's the kind of seeing where you're looking at me and I'm looking at you. And you can hear me and I can hear you. Right? That act of the senses. But then there is also the seeing that is granted to the children of God by the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. When we hear the good news of Christ, we are enabled with the eyes of faith to see Jesus and to believe and trust in Him. We don't see Him with our eyes, but we perceive Him by the Holy Ghost, who grants faith to us by means of the Word and the sacraments. And this perception, while it is not of the flesh like regular seeing, it is nevertheless a true seeing of Christ, because we behold Him in His cross, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension whenever we hear the Word of God. And so, what does this passage have to say to us? Well, there are times in our lives when things do not go as we wish them to go. You know, for most of us, our life proceeds pretty smoothly, and then only occasionally does something get topsy-turvy. Some of us seem to have more than our fair share of topsy-turviness. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves by the choices that we make. But nevertheless, we all have those times in our lives when things are not going the way we think they should or the way we expected, and the future looks blank to us. The future looks dark. And in those times, sometimes it appears to us as though Jesus has withdrawn Himself. We are so overwhelmed by our troubles and the crosses that we must bear that it seems to us as if Jesus has gone away and is not concerned with us. And it's like we lose that spiritual sight of Him. It's like for a little while, He allows us to go through an experience where we don't perceive Him the way we normally do. And in those times, we get a little bit nervous. And that adds to the trouble that's already present in our life. That sense of, has He abandoned me? Has God forsaken me? Is He gone? And sometimes God permits us to go through this period of time when we do not perceive Him and we do not perceive His answers to our prayers. And those times are times of great trial and times of cross-bearing. What should we do while we are going through the dark times in our life. All right? What should we do? We must cling to the promises of the Word of God, and even though we do not have a feeling for it, and even though we do not have a sense of God's presence, we do not perceive Him as present, nevertheless, He is where His Word is. And we are to, in those times, cling to the naked Word of God, even though we feel nothing and perceive nothing. Cling to the Word of God, take our stand on the Word of God, and continue in it until our time of tribulation comes to an end. Now, what often happens far too frequently is that a Christian hits a rough patch in their life. Something happens that they don't want to happen. Something happens that upsets the apple cart of their life. And they get mad at God. And they decide that they're going to show Him, and they're not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to church. That'll serve Him right. That'll serve God right. I'm not going to church anymore. So they cut themselves off from the preaching of the Word and from the work of the Holy Ghost in the sacraments. They cut themselves off from it, and their faith begins to dwindle away and dwindle away. And if they do not get snapped out of it by repentance and the realization of their sinfulness, they will eventually fall away from the faith altogether. The last thing you want to do, right? There's two ways we do this. Number one is we get mad at God and we're going to show Him by not going to church. All right, so I'm not going to church. The second way is we start to compromise our strict and firm confession of faith. And we start to say, well, if God's not going to do what I want Him to do in my life, I'm not going to be so persnickety about sound doctrine and proper practice. And I'm going to get mellow in my old age and decide that I'm not going to be quite so strict about being a Christian anymore. And so you see so many older people, they've lost their edge. They used to be firm, strong, doctrinally sound people, and now they've kind of, I didn't want to fall away from God altogether, but, I mellowed with age, and now the things that I used to get mad about, the things that I used to be upset about, I'm cool with them now, right? Grandpa's gotten mellow in his old age, right? Listen, I don't want to find any of you mellowing with age. I want you to go to your graves cantankerous for the faith. Stick with the Lord and remain firm in the Word of God, because the Lord is true. His Word is true. The purity of Jesus. Listen, I'm not talking about the syrupy, sentimental Jesus of the sectarian religions. I'm talking about the real Jesus who really comes to us in the Word and Sacrament, and who really is present among us, and who really calls us to take up our crosses and follow Him, and who, though for a while He seems to hide His face from us in the midst of our troubles, always brings those little whiles to an end. And there always comes a time when we Christians, who for a while have wondered, where is God? Once again, He comes to us through His Word and sacraments, and He shows Himself to us, and not the eyes of our flesh, But the eyes of our faith and our spiritual life once again perceive Him, and we rejoice in Him, and no one is able to take that joy from us, because the Lord, though He has seemingly gone away for a bit, He hasn't gone away, but He seems to have, and now we perceive Him again, and our faith is confirmed and strengthened by going through that tribulation and that trial. So there are trials in your life when it appears as if you cannot see Jesus. But hang in there. Cling to the Word, the pure Word, not the adulterated worldly Word of the fake churches, but the real Word of God. And even though you feel nothing, even though you perceive nothing, cling to the Word. And when your time of trial is over, you will have been strengthened by it, and your rejoicing will be that much stronger. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.